for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Friday morning service of July the 7th, 1995, of the Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Kyle Palmer is the speaker for the morning.
Good to see you all this morning. I was thinking the other night of a little thing that I heard someone talk. There were some ministers together, several different denominational ministers and a full gospel minister. One of them said, well, I take a month off every year and prepare all my messages and have my messages for the year. Another one says, well, I take Mondays and prepare my messages for the next week. Another one says, well, I usually procrastinate a little and do it on Saturday night. And then they ask the full gospel minister, he says, well, when do you prepare your messages? And he says, well, I plan a long hymn before the message. That's not the full case this morning. You know, sometimes the Lord gives us messages way ahead of time. And some of them come when you get up. Fortunately, I got this one last night before I went to bed. So let's turn to the book of James. I want to look at several different little tangential things before I go into the main part of the message. If I could express the thought I want to convey in this message in one word, it would be the word dominion. Dominion. But let's look first at James 2, verse 12. James 2, verse 12. It says, so speak you, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that is showed no mercy. And mercy rejoices, and another translation says triumphs, against or over judgment. Now the thought I want us to keep in the back of our mind as we look through this is mercy triumphs over judgment. I've seen, in my short length of time, not an ancient of days yet, but I've seen several things that have disturbed me in people that want to live a victorious life and that begin to claim the dominion of the Lord in their own personal lives. I've seen some of them become almost angry. They attack people. They are not able to divide between a person and the demonic spirits they're dealing with. We need to be very careful that people need to be dealt with mercy. And that triumphs over judgment. Our war is not against people. It's not against people's personalities, but it's against demonic entities and demonic personalities. And we need to separate those two things when we deal with people and deal with people with kindness and mercy. Paul, even when he was ministering judgment to the church at one place, when he was saying, put this man out of the church, this man's had his father's wife committing incest there, and he says, put him out from the church, you know, deliver him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. But we need to look back a little bit earlier with Paul, and he talked about himself, you know, as a nurse that cherishes her baby. That was the heart that he had toward these people. A heart of tenderness and compassion and mercy. And judgment on somebody in the church when they're living in sin or going astray should only be done as a last resort of love and mercy and trying to bring them to repentance. Not because they've bothered us so much that we're ready to get rid of them. Not because they've been a thorn in our side and, boy, I'm glad old sister so-and-so is gone. You know, if Jesus had dealt with us like that, how many of us would even be sitting here? He had a heart of mercy. And when he looked over the city of Jerusalem, he wept over the city. And then he went in and drove them out. But it was only from a heart of compassion, wanting them to see God, wanting that house to be a house of prayer, not so that he could just say, I'm somebody, I'm king, I'm Lord. And I think that if we're not careful, that we will pick up a militant attitude and direct it toward people, and attack people if we're not careful and not separate out the principalities and powers that we're dealing with. Be sure that you deal with people with mercy. Because the Scripture says here, so speak and so do, as though that will be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy. Think about that in our dealings with people. Okay? You got that thought? Okay. Moving on into the thought of the lesson, we can turn over to Genesis 1 and 26. Is that all right? Anybody's toes get stepped on this morning? That's true, isn't it? Because people are people. I mean, we need to handle them with care. You know, I've had people that have been less than pleasant to deal with. And every time I run into one of these people, it's like God's telling me, now is an opportunity to show my character to this person. You've just called to give an account of the hope that's within you. Well, that person's acting this way, and they've said this, and they've done this to me. Well, I've run into certain situations before when people have purposely tried to destroy me. People involved in a church I was in purposely tried to destroy me. That was a real test to not get angry at them and not to get bent out of shape and not to go and say, well, oh, so-and-so, I can't, da-da-da-da-da, and want to run my tongue. But it was a real test of me to be able to show mercy to that man and to pray and to have genuine compassion and care. Genesis chapter 1. Starting at verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, church, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. This was the mandate given to the first people in the garden, Adam and Eve. But I think that this also speaks to us, that we are to have dominion in our own personal lives. You know, there's some things that creep upon this earth. That little serpent called the devil, we're to tread on him. Jesus has given us power and authority over him. We're to replenish the earth with what? His likeness, his character, his nature. But it seems like most people in their praying are begging God to do what he's already said he's going to do. Oh, God, help me with this problem. Oh, God, this situation, this devil's been after me. Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, Mr. Devil, just leave me alone. And it's like, you ever heard people that will just sit there and cry and beg God for things that he's already given them in his word? It's like they're having to try to overcome God's reluctance in answering their prayer. You ever felt that way? You'll pray and you feel like you're trying to overcome God's reluctance. It's like he doesn't want to answer you, but if you just cry long enough and pray hard enough, finally, he'll listen and he'll answer. That's not the way it is. That's not the way it is. We're not having to overcome God's reluctance. But we have a war out here. And we have to establish what God has already said and done. He says in his word in Colossians 1 and 13 that he has delivered us from the powers of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, Christ Jesus. And we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. People beg and cry, oh God, forgive me, forgive me. I say, oh God, deliver me from this, deliver me. Yes, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. But there's another side to that. He has delivered us in Christ. He has broken the powers of darkness off of our life, where we no longer have to walk under the dominion and the rule and the reign of the powers of darkness. But we need to begin to stand up and say, no, I am going to take the dominion and the authority that Jesus has given me in my life. Yes, these things may be here, but they're here illegally, and they're not going to stay. And I'm not having to overcome God's reluctance in answering me. Oh, if I pray long enough, God will finally hear and deliver me from this situation. No, he has broken the powers of darkness off of your life through the work of Calvary. The blood of Jesus is sufficient to break the power of sin, sickness, and demonic powers. And we don't have to beg and plead with him to do something that he's already done for us. But we need to lay hold of eternal life. Laying hold on, to seize hold upon and grab a hold of it as if your life depended on it. If you were out in the sea and you had one chance of grabbing a rope that somebody was passing by and cast out to you, and you grabbed a hold of that rope, you're going to hold on to that rope with everything you've got. Is that true? Because what happens if you don't? You may drown. God's word says that he has broken these powers off of our life. And he says he gives us dominion. Think about that for a moment. I'm not saying that deliverance is not valid, because sometimes people need help in applying what Jesus has already done. I believe this is one of the things that this camp is very helpful for, is helping to apply to people's lives what Jesus has already purchased and already done. They don't have some special corner on the market, but it's something that's given to all of us as believers to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. We enforce his word. Let's look at Genesis 32:24. Many people say, oh, I'm wrestling with God about this, wrestling with God, and they refer to a scripture of Jacob. And let's look at Jacob's wrestle with God for a moment here. Jacob, as you remember, was a deceiver, conniver, a surplanter, real crafty fellow. Today he'd be classified as a real shrewd businessman, wouldn't he? He'd probably been doing quite well in our capitalistic society, wouldn't he? But it comes time that he goes back home, 32:24, and Jacob was left alone. There comes times in our lives that it's just us and God. We've called for this person to pray. We've asked for help from here and there, and you didn't get any help. You may have come here, and you might leave without something that you wanted done. There may be an area that you needed help that you may not have found help during these few days that you're here. Jacob came to a time that he was alone with God, and he wrestled with a man until the breaking of day. It says a little bit about sometimes our prayers. He got in there and kept on praying. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. The hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince you have power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. There are times that we need to prevail in our situations and take dominion. The wrestle, if we look at it, looks like Jacob is just wrestling with an angel, a man here, the Lord, or whoever this can be attributed to. But where was the real wrestle going on? In his own soul, and wrestling down the things in his life that should not have been there. And it was a tooth and nail fight. I mean, it took all he had, found his leg out of joint when he got through with the wrestle. If we want to be free, there's times that we're going to have to begin to get in there and wrestle with the things that have been driving us. And not just sit back and passively want somebody to cast this spirit out of us or cast that out of us. Jesus has given us individually power and authority in our own lives. And we are ultimately responsible for the life that we live. Well, if so-and-so had had more faith, I'd have got delivered. No. We always want to point the finger to someone else, don't we? Bottom line comes down to us and the Lord. There's times that I didn't have anybody to turn to, and God met me. And there'll be times that people will fail, that you can turn to the Lord. There'll be people who will say things, they'll end up all kinds of abuse at times and things you go through, but God will not fail. But our part has to have a mindset that we are going to walk in victory and in dominion over these situations in our life. We cannot attain to the position that God has for us by passively expecting him to fulfill his promises. Did you understand that? We cannot attain to what God has for our lives by passively expecting him to fulfill his word. Well, God, you said this in your word. Fulfill your word, Lord. And you walk on and on for years and ask somebody to pray for you, ask this person to pray, this man of faith, and passively expect his word to be fulfilled. It doesn't work that way. Well, there are times that it does happen that way. I'll rephrase it. There are times. But for the most part, we have to engage our will in our heart to lay hold of eternal life. What does that mean? Let's look at another little fella here. Abraham. I'm just going to paraphrase some of this for a few moments. Think about Abraham. He was in Ur of the Chaldees, an idolatrous heathen nation, and he's able to hear God. We don't know a lot of his background. He may have been a heathen. I'm sure he was a heathen. Everybody was a heathen at one point. We don't know to what extent he was involved in the idolatry there. But he was able to at least hear God. And he says, I want you to leave this place and come out and to go to a land that I'm going to show you. His promises continue. Let's look over at Romans 4:17. He comes out. He wrestles around. God gives him promises of a son. He changes his name from Abram to Abraham, meaning that he's in covenant with the Lord, and his wife's name is changed. Romans 4. Continues on. The Lord had promised him a son. Who knows how many years it was from the time of the promise to the time of that fulfillment? 25 years. Why was it so slow in coming? It took a while for Abraham to get to the place where he would believe God's word. And then he finally came to the point where he believed without wavering. You see what he did several times? He went down to Egypt. He told some other folks, his wife was his sister. He did this, he did that. All kinds of things he did. He even went in with his wife's handmaid and had a son that ended up causing problems even down to today, trying to work God's promise out in his own life instead of reaching in and finally laying hold of it. If we read in Romans 4, starting in verse 17, it says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. Before him whom he believeth, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things that be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. And being not weak in faith, this apparently would have to be close to the end, close to the time that the son was born, because he wasn't strong in faith when he went into Hagar, was he? He wasn't strong in faith when he went down to Egypt. He wasn't strong in faith when he said his wife was his sister. But it says, now, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to do. Are we there? What do we run to for our answers? Where do we go for our help? Think about that for a moment. Abraham went down to Egypt. He tried to figure out how to have a son. Ended up having Ishmael. Tried all these different things. And I think if we honestly reflect back in our life and look and try, see all the times that we've tried to get God's word to come to pass in our life, things that he said to us, we'll see a lot of things that some of them even trouble us to the day. Right? It's quiet again this morning. I'm not even trying to step on toes. This is supposed to be a word of encouragement I'm bringing today. But being strong in faith, he didn't stagger at the promise of God. Colossians 1:13 says, God has delivered us from the powers of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. But let's look at our situation. You come here with a problem in your life. You wrestle with this thing and haven't been able to get free from it. You've had a sickness that you wrestle with. You've had a demonic spirit been attacking you and you've not been able to get free from it. You've had some sin that you keep falling into again and again. And he reads God's word. He says, when the First John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. That's one you almost want to stagger at, though, isn't it? Well, I've done this before and before again. I've repented as much as I know how to repent, and I don't want to go back to it, but it seems like I do it anyhow. Can we begin to trust in the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus to break the power of that sin in our life and to change our heart where we don't want to go back? Think about that. To what extent can the blood of Jesus save us and cleanse us and deliver us? Is it a glorified New Year's resolution when we come and ask Jesus to be our Lord and serve Him and seek Him? Is it just a little extra oomph that we get to try to be better and we do some of the things that we need to do in life? Oh, yeah, I need to quit doing this. I need to quit smoking, drinking, and cussing. And yeah, I need to start tithing and going to church and try to read my Bible and prayer. Yeah, I'll try to pray. And then we try to be better folks. Is that all that the blood of the Lord can do for us? You know, that's religion. And many people have a religious experience and they're seeking with God. But that song, you know, there's power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. Do we stagger at that? Apparently, we do if we're still in bondage to the powers of darkness. Still in bondage to sin and going over and over and again and again. But He says that He's translated us out of the kingdom of darkness, placed us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We have forgiveness of our sins. Think about that for a moment. A little Selah. All the blood, yeah, I know it does all these. Yeah, I know it's supposed to. Yeah, He forgives my sins. He forgives my past sins. And oh, yeah, that's been thrown in the sea of forgetfulness. But it sure is nice when you feel the cleansing on the inside and you know it's gone. And say, no, that's no longer me, because I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Some people will say, oh, yes, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. But if you watch them a little bit, guess what? They're sure not living like it. And a man like that needs to reach in and begin to lay a hold of that eternal life, the precious promises of God, and take them to his own heart until he becomes the manifestation of God's Word in those areas. The sons of God, not just in and out, up and down, back and forth. We're not on a roller coaster in this life. A little song, my anchor holds behind the veil. There's a place where we can be so stable that nothing else moves us anymore. It doesn't matter if the wife blows up, the husband blows up, the car breaks down, lose your job. There's a place of stability, of reality and stability. And I'm not talking about some pie-in-the-sky religion. Not some heaven when we get there, but an experience where you can taste of heaven here and walk in the blessings of it here and experience the power of it here and the deliverance of it here. I begin meditating. I ought to look it up so I could read it better. Maybe Doc knows where it is. It talks about a highway of holiness. No beast, no unclean thing comes on that. But I begin thinking about that. Is that after we die? Why does that have to be relegated to a time in the future? Is there not a place for us to walk where we're hid in Christ, where we are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, where it's no longer us that lives, but it's Christ that lives within us? The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous flee into it and are delivered. Is there not a place where we can be in the Lord, be in Christ, and say, uh-uh, Mr. Devil, I'm not coming out to play, where they don't have to come in and out of our lives? Or the unclean things, the beast, all those junk debts that come in, but we walk in the Spirit? Does that mean we walk around, oh, my, 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 my? Is that walking in the Spirit? Hello. That's part of it. But there's a place where we begin to enter into the realm of the Spirit, where we no longer are moved by what's in the natural dimension around us. We're no longer moved by the soulless dimension of our feelings, our emotions, our thoughts and impressions of a situation. But we step into another realm called the Spirit of God, and we begin to see through the eyes of the Lord. We begin to hear through His ears. And we begin to speak as He speaks and do as He does. Do as He does. That's good English, brother. But most of us have lived for so long in an outer court that you look at a realm like, you mean I can walk in a realm where there is no law against me? Where my being is captured up into the presence of the Lord? Where these demon things don't come in and out of my life? I'm not saying there won't be troubles around. I'm not saying there won't be difficulties. But it doesn't have to come on the inside. When somebody gets right up in your face and just chews you out and tells you you're... exclamation point, comma, all these little things, and it doesn't get in, it doesn't get to you. You know what I'm talking about. You ever have somebody just get right up in your face and just cuss you out a blue streak and just something grabs a hold to you and you just want to lash back? You don't have to do that. But you can walk in the presence of the Lord where those things don't get to the inside. You may hear them through the ear gate and see what's going on through the eye gate, but you do not allow them to get into your heart and cause you to respond back in a way that is not according to the Spirit of God. But when that happens, we're to respond back from His presence with love, joy, peace. It says a soft answer turns away wrath. Grievous words stir up strife. But we don't have to do that, do we? Are we staggering yet? Have I put everybody to sleep? Come on, somebody move out there. And being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was able to perform. Now, does that mean that we sit back and just wait for Him to do it? Do we just wait on something to happen good to us? I've been praying at my church back home. And I've been waiting for a lot of things, been praying. And then God has been showing me, He says, just go on and get in prayer and take it now. He began showing me more about faith. And my understanding that I've been coming to on faith is the ability that God gives a person to begin to walk in the Spirit, to reach into the realm of the Spirit of God, take the purposes and the desires of God, take them to heart, and come out and walk around out here possessing them, knowing they're going to be fulfilled in the realm around you. A literal taking possession of what His desire is. Not just praying and hoping He hears and waiting for an answer to come, but stepping in and taking the answer when you pray. It says, when you pray, believe that you receive your answers. That believe is more than just, okay, His Word says I pray according to His will, therefore I have what I prayed for. It's more than that, but it's laying hold of the answer then and now. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Substance is something you can get your hands on. Evidence is something real that proves something is there. Faith is not just praying, hoping God's going to fulfill His Word, but it's getting in there and laying hold of the answer and making it yours. He says He's delivered you from the powers of darkness. Then let us begin to pray and lay hold of that and take that as our own possession, our own reality. I remember in my own life, I wrestled with that scripture. I believe I was reading a book by Watchman Nee. I don't remember the title, which one it was. But he was talking about that scripture and also Jesse Penn Lewis, some writing on that. Translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And I said, God, that is not true. Look at what is going on in my life. At that point, I had demons that pick me up and throw me out of bed. I'd have them come in and try to choke me and kill me. All kinds of things that not repeatable that they would try to do. And I'd pray, I'd cry, and I'd beg and plead with God. God, get this stuff off of me. Deliver me from all this junk. And I read that scripture, He's delivered me out of the powers of darkness. And I go, that is just not true, Lord. Look at what is going on. And I wrestled and I wrestled and I wrestled. I said, God, I don't want to call you a liar, but this is just not true for me. And He began to speak to me. He says, the reason it's not true is because that is not what you use as your basis of judging reality. He says, you're using the situation you're in because of what's happening to you and judging that and saying, because of what's going on, therefore this is the truth and reality for my life. You following what I'm saying? I think I'm losing some of you. He says, because you do not operate from the basic premise of you are delivered, you're still in bondage because you've denied my word. You think that you have got to finally do something to get to a place of deliverance. You've got to pray enough and fast enough and do whatever you've got to do enough, get enough people to pray for you to finally come to the point and then you'll be delivered. He says you will not receive deliverance that way. He says you will receive deliverance by starting from the basic premise of I have been delivered from every one of these things that's coming against me. I don't care how long it's been here, what's going on, and what I am doing. Through Christ Jesus, these powers of darkness have been broken, and this sin has been broken. And from the position of Jesus' blood breaking this power off of me, I will begin to establish the dominion and the victory and the kingdom of God in my life. We are not trying to crawl up on top of this mountain of difficulties and problems and finally get up here high enough where, phew, finally I'm on top of this situation. That's not the way it is. But the position is Jesus has already seated us with him in the heavenly places, far above all the principalities and powers. And now we need to begin to establish in our life that is truth and reality. The rest of it that's going on is either a lie or a demonic manifestation, and neither one of them need to be there. You understand what I'm saying? The position that we take there. And I finally begin to understand. I even got to the point, it scared me when I first did it. I did something, I sinned. Anybody ever sin? Nobody. Any volunteers for sinless today? That attitude you had when you first woke up this morning, oh no, another service. I'll get you smiling in a minute anyhow. Even if I did forget where I was going. Where was? Huh? Oh, yeah, I did something desperate. I sinned. Did something I should not have done. My normal response was this feeling of guilt and condemnation and remorse and just groveling, oh, God, oh, Lord, forgive me, I did it again. Well, that day, the Spirit of the Lord rose up in me, and I said something different, and it scared me when I said it. I said, I don't care if I have done it, I am still free from this thing, and I am going to walk in freedom from this. I am not going to fall under the guilt and condemnation of this. I am turning my heart to the Lord. I'm sorry I have fallen down again and messed up again. If I had better knowledge of how to stay out of it, I would. But I'm going to go forward, and I'm not going to wallow in this guilt and condemnation that tries to drag me down every time, because I have been delivered from this thing in Jesus' name. And after a few times of that, guess what? I begin to realize that, hey, wait a minute. I really am delivered from this, and I don't have to give into this thing again. I don't care if I've given into it for 10, 15, 20 years or whatever. I don't have to do it again. But if we allow the cycle of guilt and condemnation and failure, every time we mess up, we're going to get locked into this cycle, failure, and then expecting to do it again, and then we do it again because we continue to deny God's Word and realizing that He has broken the power of that in our life. I'm not given an excuse to sin. So like the libertines did, I believe it was, you know, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Oh, well, then if grace can abound, let's just go out and sin. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that we have to begin to operate our lives from a position of, wait a minute, I have been delivered from this thing. Yeah, I may be roaming around in there and doing this, and I may be doing this, but it's not going to stay because I will take dominion in the inheritance that is rightfully mine. Let's look at Numbers 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send you men, that they may search out the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Look at that. The land of Canaan, which I have given unto the children of Israel. Now, what does that apply to us personally? One application that I'll make for us personally is our vessels. Our minds, our emotions, our entire being, physical, emotional, soulish makeup, our entire vessel here. God has given us that. It's not the devil's. Given to the children of Israel, that every tribe their fathers shall send a man, every one a ruler among them. Goes on, names off the 12 spies. Let's look, jump down to Numbers 13:26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and all the congregation of children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran and to Kadesh and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither you sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey. God's got some good promises. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people are strong that dwell in that land, and their cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw there the children of Anak. And the Malachites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Did you ever look at your life and see the mess that it was in when you came out of the world? We have this little fellow that's under our foot that tries to remind us of all the devastation that's in our life sometimes, and what a bad shape we're in, and how big a mess we are, and look at this area, it's burned up, you'll never be able to get this repaired. And you know what happened there? It just killed your emotions in that area, and you've never been able to love or to receive love again since that point, or this or that. Oh, there's look at all these terrible things. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Is that our testimony? Is that our mindset and what we're dealing with in our own lives? We are well able to possess our vessel. We're well able to drive out the powers of darkness and to overcome every obstacle that has been in our life through the finished works of Calvary. Now, they didn't just go in there for the most part, just everybody say, "Oh, you're coming to possess the land. Okay, it's yours. Bye-bye." Did they? Now, there were a few times that God sent hornets and drove some of them out. A few times they turned on themselves and ended up killing themselves. But, you know, for the most part, they had to go in there in hand-to-hand combat and drive these things out. Now, there are some things that God will just go and set us free from. But there's some other areas that we're just going to have to get in there and say, "You're not going to live in here. I'm not going to be that way. I am not going to allow myself to act that way again. I don't care what happens when Sister So-and-so does her thing. I am just not going to respond that way anymore. Period." And then you have to stand there and go, sometimes, as you wrestle with that thing and say, "You are not going to be allowed to express yourself through my personality. That is not the personality of Christ, and I'm just not going to be that way." Why? Because we think that way? No, because God tells us how we're to live, and He gives us the power and ability to live that way. But, "Well, you've always had a tongue that did this, or you always said this, or you always responded this way, or, you know, the Irish temper." You know what I'm talking about. People have got all their excuses of why they do this way, or why they get mad at the kids and have to scream and fit, or lose their patience with this person or that person. "Well, they had no right to do that." Well, they didn't have any right to do what they did to Jesus either. We haven't resisted yet to the point of being crucified, have we? Anybody been crucified recently? Well, it may feel like it at times. A few people come and drive a couple of nails in, try to get you to... But watch what comes out of your mouth. Because He said what? "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." "Why, you know old Sister So-and-so knows what she's doing. She knows better than that." Well, even if she did, does that give us an excuse to act unchristlike? It doesn't, does it? We're to bless and to not curse, so that we may be children of our Father which is in heaven. We don't want to have Jesus look at it and say, "You're the devil because you do the works that he does." Do we? Numbers 14:6. "And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were them that searched out the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land which we passed through to search is an exceeding good land, exceeding great and precious promises, that we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions that are in the world through lust. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they have bred to us. Their defense has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." You don't need to be afraid of these devils. God says their defense has been departed from them. And we go in and we possess our vessel. in sanctification and in honor, in all godliness and righteousness. It says, the grace of God has appeared unto all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, teaching us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil age, having escaped the corruptions that are in the world through lust. Soberly, righteously, and godly. But I do this, I do that. We don't have to live that way. We cannot blame the powers of darkness for our condition that we're in if we're children of God. We cannot blame the devil for what we do when we do things wrong if we're children of God. Well, the devil made me do it. Oh, it's this demon I can't seem to get rid of. It makes me do this. It makes me do that. No. He has given us power and authority over all these things. We have no right to allow him to do that. Do we? You know, Brother Schaffner was teaching on the kingdom last night, and I have thought about what he said, and I meditated on several things in time past. I thought about Enoch. Where did Enoch get the ability to believe God for what he was able to walk in? He walked with God, and he was not, for the Lord took him. He stepped over into another dimension beyond what they had at that point. I believe he was able to see ahead, and he reached forward into, for lack of a better terminology, into another dispensation and reached ahead and brought back into the present reality because God was pulling him with that same life. Look at David, a man that lived under the time of the law, sinned with Bathsheba. He should have been stoned. Did you know that? He should have been stoned according to the law. But David saw beyond the law and saw into another realm and reached into the realm of grace and brought back forgiveness. Can we reach beyond the realm that we're in and reach into the realm of the life? Reach into the realm of the heavenlies and begin to bring the life of God into present day reality? Do we have to wait till we die to go to heaven to receive the benefits of it? And I think many people will be quite astonished if they make it, when they get there, because it'll be so unfamiliar to them. It'll be a place that they're unfamiliar with. It's like a concept of some great place that they get to go to in the city because they've tried to live a good life down here. The time of the law, sinned with Bathsheba. Do you know that? He should have been stoned according to the law. But David saw beyond the law and saw into another realm and reached into the realm of grace and brought back forgiveness. Can we reach beyond the realm that we're in and reach into the realm of the life? Reach into the realm of the heavenlies and begin to bring the life of God into present day reality? Do we have to wait till we die to go to heaven to receive the benefits of it? And I think many people will be quite astonished if they make it when they get there. Because it'll be so unfamiliar to them. It'll be a place that they're unfamiliar with. It's like a concept of some great place that they get to go to in the city because they've tried to live a good life down here. But if we don't have fellowship with the presence of God and interaction with heaven itself, it's going to be a strange place for us. I think it's in John 3, it talks about the Son of Man, which was Jesus referring to himself, you know, he says, which is in heaven and he's also here on earth. He was two places at once. And I believe that there's a place for us to begin to walk where we walk in the realms of the heavenlies. It says we're seated with him in the heavenlies. Shouldn't we be able to experience the things of the heavenlies and to have that life to be the controlling and dictating force of our present existence? But what controls and dictates our present existence? Think about it for a moment. What controls the way that you act and behave? The way you were brought up? We're all products of our environment. Came from this type of family, that type of situation. Well, I have to deal with this like this, and I've learned this, and I've learned that. And we respond out of our emotions, our hurts, the way that we perceive situations. Is that what moves us and controls us? Or can we begin to enter into another realm, the realm of the Spirit of God, and begin to see and know and understand His ways and walk in those ways here on this planet? So that heaven will not be a strange land to us. You follow me? Heaven is to be a place for us to fellowship with the Lord. It's a dimension of the Spirit of God. Mansions in the sky and streets of gold. And we'll all have a nice big house and have all the food and friends and fellowship we want. It's more than that. Boy, digressed a bit here. Their defense has departed from them. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation that stoned them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Boy, I don't know about this life. Let's stone him. That's too far-fetched. I can't live like that. I've tried and failed. That's too far for me to believe. I stagger at that. But you know what happened to Joshua and Caleb? They ended up having to go back and walk with the rest of the congregation of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness till everybody that was 20 years old and older, excluding themselves, died. Think about that. I don't believe that we have to go back with all the rest of the people of God to be able to enter in. I don't think we have to wait. Enoch didn't wait. Elijah tapped into something more. David reached over into the realm of grace. I think we can reach over into the realm of life and begin to walk in the life of God. There's no sanctification in the grave. I run across that underlying concept of people many times. It's like they think that there's sanctification in the grave. Well, when this body dies, then all these problems that I have in my life will be over. Then I'll be ready to meet God. If the sanctifying power of God has not been able to work in your life while you're alive, what's going to make it work in you when you're dead? Physically. Because there is nothing that changes about us when we put off this physical body, except we begin to see more than what we normally see. Your disposition of heart is sealed. Your disposition of character is sealed at that point. And if your nature has still been longing for and craving for and taking pleasure in the things of the world, things of the flesh and of the devil, when you enter that point of putting off this mortal body, what's going to have changed? There's no sanctification in the grave, but there is sanctification through the blood of Christ. God wants those things out of our land, out of our life now, so that when we step through the veil of the grave, or we get walk right into life. I prefer to walk into life myself. I like that Enoch company myself. That would be a blast, wouldn't it? Just go out walking with the Lord one day and just get a little bit too close and just go home with Him. But whether you go by the way of the grave or you walk into life, where you are at that point, it doesn't change. You should be fellowshipping with Him now and not waiting till you get to some far away distant place called heaven. It should be home for you now. We have eternal life now. Eternal life does not begin at the point of death. Eternal life is now. Think about that. Most of our concept is, well, I'm just going to live X number of years, and then when I die, you know, that'll be when I die, and then I'll go to heaven, you know, that other place that happens after we die. That's the wrong concept for Christians. Because we're to be walking in life and life abundantly now. We're to be walking in His kingdom now. Eternal life is a present reality and it doesn't begin after the grave, but it begins even now. We are walking in eternal life now. Just as many people in the world are walking in death. And we'll spend an eternity in that realm. Unless they come to know the Master and have their nature changed. 40 years they walked back with the children of Israel. Back in the wilderness, wandering around with them as everybody dropped like flies, dying off. That's a lot of people to die. Well, even though they walked with all the people of unbelief, wandered around out there in that dry and desolate wilderness, being fed with just enough of the things to get them by for the day, they maintained faith. They didn't murmur. They didn't complain. With God. God wants a spirit in us so that when we're walking around the people of the world or the people that are not walking in the realms of the Spirit of God, that we still walk in life. We We don't have to take on the spirit of everybody and everything around us. We don't have to act like them. We don't have to be like them. We don't have to live like them. But we can live in a place seated with Him in the heavenlies. Not that we're better than anybody else, or holier than anybody else, but we've met somebody else. And we pleasure from loving the Lord and fellowshipping with Him than we do loving the world and the things of the world. Anger will only provide a moment's worth of pleasure. Lust will only provide a moment's worth of pleasure. But in Him is life and pleasures forevermore. Let's look at Joshua 14. This is where I thought Brother Schaffner was going to preach most of my message the other night. And he said, well, I'll preach the rest of it tonight. And I was happy that he didn't finish it off, so I had some more to share. Joshua 14, starting at verse 6. All right. My. I better put it in second gear here. Joshua 14, verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to unto Joshua and Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and hard name, said unto them, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me, and bed thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people to melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Let that be our testimony, Lord. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thy inheritance and thy children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord thy God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, 85 years old. And as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so it is my strength now, for war both to come out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heard the day that the Anakims were there, that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord has said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kiriath Jearim, which Arab was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. Caleb said, I'm going to have what's mine. He says, I wandered out here with these folks long enough. I'm going to have what's mine. We have wandered around out here long enough. Let us have what is ours in the Lord. He's given us exceeding great and precious promises, that we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in this world through lust. Exceeding great and precious promises. But he says for us to lay hold of eternal life. Caleb wanted this mountain, and he didn't just say, okay, it's mine, everybody down. But he went in and fought and took this mountain. It had defense cities on it. It had strong and mighty people on it, but he took it. And the name of it was Hebron. Guess what Hebron became? The first capital of the land of Israel. And it maintained that way for many, many years until David came. Think about what happened there. Here is a man of faith. Caleb says, this is mine. It was by faith, by living in the realm of God, that he was able to go in and take this mountain. That is the only way that we'll ever have the things that God has for us, is by living in the realm of God, so that we go in and take what is already ours. We're not fighting, trying to get something to become ours, but we're taking what is already ours and rightfully ours. He told Adam and Eve to take dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds there, the fowl, and every living thing that moveth upon the face of the earth. Everything. That is our inheritance also, that we are to take dominion in the realm of God. It says we're to be a kingdom of kings and priests. We're to rule and reign with Him. We're to rule and reign in the Spirit of God and put all these other things under feet. That's not people. But the powers of darkness that are running in people, we are to walk around and establish the kingdom and put those things under our feet. We don't have to attack the person, but we can walk in dominion over those things that are in them. Those things can be bound up and prohibited from manifestating in our presence. Paul got sick and tired of listening to this soothsayer woman saying, "Oh, listen to these servants of the Most High God. They declare unto us the way of life." He said, "Shut up and come out of her. I'm sick and tired of it." He didn't attack her. And you know what? I don't think she would have even had to have been in earshot for it to have worked. Jesus sent his word and healed him and delivered him. He healed him at a distance without the person even being there. There's a realm in the Spirit of God where we can live and move. Dominion of things that are even outside of our physical eyeshot. That may not even be able to hear us, that we begin to establish things in the realm of God. As kings and priests, we don't use that position just like the some of the disciples were always looking for a natural kingdom because they wanted to rule over people. They wanted authority. They wanted a place of preeminence. He's trying to tell them, folks, you missed it. The kingdom of heaven is a different dimension where we walk and we take dominion over the things of darkness, put those under feet and pray and take a hold of the things of God and allow those things to come out and begin to be manifest around about us. We are to be servants to the people around about us, to minister to them, to help them. I thought about what Glenn had said last night, you know, the kingdom would be ruled them with a rod of iron. But also mercy triumphs over judgment. There are times when the rod has to be applied. And I believe that should be a last resort in our dealing with people. There are things that need the tar beat out of them. I think abortionists, doctors that commit abortion should be executed. I think it's a capital sin by murdering the children. It's inconceivable to me that a man who has devoted his life to helping and ministering to people can turn around and murder children. Judgment needs to come into play. Sodomites run the land. There should be laws on our books that put these things underfoot. If they won't repent, then the law comes into effect. The rule of God, God's law. There's nothing wrong with God's law. Force in society. God's law does not mean that everybody is going to repent and get saved. But there's the law of God coming and ruling and reigning in the society will curb the evil. It says, because judgment is so slow in coming, the heart of man is fully set on evil. If judgment would come into situations, then the evil would be stopped. Pornography needs to be eradicated from our land.
Amen.
I'm glad that there are people that have risen up and done something about it. I'm glad that there's people coming against abortion clinics. I don't think it was right nor proper or in the legal position for that man to have killed the doctor that committed abortions. He took the law in his own hands, but I think there should be laws on our books that stop things like that and them to be taken care of legally and righteously and justly. We don't go out and just take the law into our own hands, but we begin to pray and begin to tear these things down so that God's rule and God's law and God's reign can be the main and ruling force. I've studied in history, in church history. I don't even remember the man's name, but I remember he came into a hamlet, in a town, small town. He goes in there and he understood the rule and the reign of God. And within about 10 years, the entire town had been turned around. The laws of the town had been changed. The law of God was now the law of the town. Everything had been changed in that town. There was no more open pornography, no more open saloon type deals, but the entire town became under the rule and reign of God. Maybe 300 years ago. That's happened time and time again in areas, in cities. Cities being taken for God because people went in there with the understanding of the mind of God and the kingdom of God and began to establish that in present day that reality. You don't go in attacking people, but you go in changing things, beginning to reach out and to see people's lives change, people's hearts change, establishing the kingdom of God from the rule of the Spirit of God and putting underfoot the strongholds that have exalted themselves over the power of God and the Word of God in that area and declaring those things, power has been broken. I hear people going in and wrestling with things in areas, wrestling, trying to overcome a stronghold. We go in and declare the kingdom of God and declare that this power has been broken and it comes down from the position that it's already been broken. And we establish God and the Spirit of God as a king and a priest. Not just passively sitting by, "Oh Lord, do something to change our town." But in the Spirit of God, we begin to move in there and establish things by the Spirit of God and take dominion through His Spirit. Hebron was the first capital. As you remember, David was a young man. He was out taking care of the sheep. He learned many things taking care of them. A lion came to attack the sheep, and he tore up the lion. A bear came, and he killed the bear. He ran into difficulties, and he learned things at an early point of his life and learned the taste of victory. I fear that many Christians have not learned the taste of victory in their own lives, but have struggled with defeat for so long, they wonder, will I ever be able to overcome in this situation? The word of the Lord says that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Says we go from victory to victory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Go from glory to glory. Not victory, defeat, victory, defeat, victory, defeat. But victory to victory. That should be our mindset. That should be what begins to grasp the hold of our mind. That God has given us power and authority to walk in this life and to live in this life. A way that people can look at us and say, what is different about that person? Man, they don't even have a blue Monday. And they enjoy rainy days. When so-and-so blows up, they're still able to smile and be sweet. What have they got? That's for us. Let's not stagger at the promises of God through unbelief, but be strong in faith and say, this is my inheritance, and I will live there. Now. Not some hopefully one day in the sweet by and by. What happened when they went into the promised land? The manna ceased. You know it ceased? They didn't get just a little talk with Jesus. Oh, Lord, help me through the day. It's so hard. God, give me just enough grace to get through the day. Did He? That's the wilderness. But when they went into the promised land, they had the stored up corn in the land, and there's a land flowing with milk and honey, enough laid up for years to come. There's a place in the Spirit of God that we can begin to enter into where there is abundance. Abundance, not just enough to eke through the day. Not just enough to, if I can just make it through today. But abundance. Isn't that much better than letting the ruffian drag and barely getting by? That may not mean that you're going to be shouting every day, but that's fun too. There may be difficulties without, but you sure don't have to let it get within. It may be raining outside, but it doesn't have to get inside. True? Okay, let's look down at 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. Did everybody beat me? 1 Samuel 17:30. Uh-oh, that's Judges. All right, let's go to Samuel. 30. And he turned from him toward another and spake the same thing, and the people answered him again in the former manner. And when the words were heard that David, which David spoke, they rehearsed them before Saul. And he sent for him, and David said unto Saul, don't let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. What's this devil out here? What's the big deal? What's the big problem? And Saul said to David, oh, you're not able to go up against this Philistine and fight with him. But you're just a youth, and he's a man of war since his youth. Oh, you're just a weak little Christian. Who do you think you are? The devil is so big and so powerful, and he's been around for so long and deceived so many people. Hey, you're not able to do this, are you? Well, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And there's more that be for us, or with us, than be with them, isn't there? If the Lord is for us, who can be against us? Are we able to take this land that God has given us? Are we able to do it? Oh, well. And David said unto Saul, your servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Your servant has slain both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be just like one of them, seeing he's defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he'll deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go and the Lord be with you. Think about that. You think Saul really believed that? Apparently not. He tried to put his own armor on him and everything. We don't need everybody else's armor. Have you ever had victory in one situation in your life that the Lord has seen you through? can see you through on every single one of them. It doesn't matter whether it's a little lion or a bear or a big old Philistine out there with a 9-foot sword. It doesn't matter. Because greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. Look at a little, getting ready to close up here. 2 Samuel 5. This really did something to me the other day. When I was reading this, I'll throw this in for free. 2 Samuel 5:4. Now David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he ruled 40 years. That summed it up. Then it goes into details. It says, in Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. Remember what Hebron was? Hebron was the place where Caleb took the mountain by faith. Established a beachhead for the presence of God through his walking in the Word of God and believing God's Word. And that became a capital. That became a stronghold for the kingdom of God. For 7.5 years, David ruled from this place. This had been a long time past here. But still, it was a stronghold for the kingdom of God. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 3 years over all Israel and Judah. Jerusalem even today has significance. Then it goes into some of the details of how Jerusalem came about. Verse 6, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, oh, except you take away the blind and the lame, you'll not come in here, thinking David can come in here. Basically, they're saying, he says, our city is so strong and defended that even if it were full of blind people and lame people, they'd still whip you. And that's a similar thing that the enemy tells some of us. This area of your life, he says, I don't care how many people pray for you and try to cast this thing out or what you do. This thing has been so long in your life and so strong, even a weak devil will be able to keep you from overcoming. You ever heard anything like that? Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. And the same as the city of David. And David said on that day, whoever goes up the gutter and smites the Jebusites and the lame and the blind and are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief. Wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into this house. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about it from Milo and inward. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. The kingdom's headquarters there moved to a place of a greater strength. It was another place that had been there for a long time, longer than the rest of them had been there. But it was defeated, and it became the capital. It became the spiritual center. It became the place of dominion and power. As we go from victory to victory in our life, there may be an area, as we overcome an area in our life by taking unto us the victory that Jesus has given us, we step in that and we have a sphere of ruling and reigning and influence in the Spirit of God. We have a place where we can tread and live and move in the Spirit of God. We begin to be familiar with this and we begin to know what's happening and we begin to say, you can't come in here, Mr. Devil. And he can't come. Yet it seems there's areas on the periphery that he does things and he tries to do things over here and this happens and that happens. And we just don't seem to have quite the grasp on it yet. And yet there was a greater victory in taking Zion. And the kingdom continued to grow and expand. There was an increase in the level of the anointing, an increase in the level of dominion that was possessed at that time. And as we continue on from victory to victory, we grow in the victory of the Lord, and we have a greater sphere of dominion and influence in the Spirit of God in our life. We don't have to put up with things going on around us. They don't have to come in our house and get in our children, get in our workers at work. But we can pray and pray those things out where there comes peace in the house, peace in the church. Whatever you have authority over is what you can implement the presence and the power of the kingdom of God in. You don't go out and try to, with physical force, conquer things. But through the Spirit of God, as you conquer and overcome in your life the things that God has given you dominion over, your realm of influence in the Spirit of God will expand. And you can begin to walk in a level of dominion and authority in your life. I've had people come and stay with me before. One of them basically would say, he says, man, I go out, when I leave your house, all hell breaks loose on me. He says, the devil does this to me and that to me, but as long as I stay at your house, I'm fine. He'd go out and play around the world a bit, and he'd come back and want to come back to my house, and it'd be peace when he was there at my house because there was a spirit of dominion that I had in my home. I basically got tired of it, and I said, young man, you know, I really want to see you go on with God, but I'm not willing to be an umbrella for you to go out and play with sin and come back and enjoy the blessings of God under my protection while your heart is out there playing with sin. I'm going to give you a choice. Either you can go the way of the world or go the way of the Lord. But I really began to learn something through that experience that it was an opening understanding to me of the realm of dominion and influence that we can have through the Spirit of God on people around us. If we begin to walk in the Spirit of God, people that come around us, something will begin to happen to them. They'll begin to mellow. They'll begin to be more pleasant at times. Some of them will just act even worse. But there's a realm that we can begin to influence by the influx of the Spirit of God on people and lives and situations around us. Begin to press back the spirits of darkness that have held certain people in bondage. We can begin to minister the word of life to them. And if they receive that word of life, then their nature can be changed and they can begin to walk out of it. And begin to live and move and have their being in Jesus. Let's see here. Matthew 11:12. Let me touch on this. Better shift into third gear now. Matthew 11:12. Help me, Lord, where is it? 11:12. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. And I've heard lots of different teachings on that. But basically what that is saying to me, if I want to live and move and reign in the kingdom of God, I've got to lay a hold of it and begin to press in with everything that I've got. But the power that God has given me to press into that realm to begin to live and move in there. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 teaches about us to possess our vessels in sanctification and in honor. In the context, it's not to be, we're not to be over to the lust and concupiscence of the world. But when we possess our vessels in sanctification and in honor, it's more than just keeping lust out of our lives. Possessing something means you take full control of it. And we take full control of our lives by the Spirit of God to allow the Spirit of God to rule and reign in our lives. I'm sure you've heard teachings of, well, I'll just drop all that. Ephesians 3. I'll go ahead and say it while I'm turning to you. Sure you've heard of teachings of the imparted and imputed righteousness of Christ. Imputed righteousness means that it's been put in your bank account, but you don't really have it yet. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, but you still live like the devil part of the time. That's what they call imputed righteousness. Imparted is when you reach in there and it takes hold of you and you take a hold of it and you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That is something for us today, to walk in the righteousness of God, not just quote a scripture, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but to be possessors of that, to possess that righteousness. Ephesians 3, starting at verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ that passes all knowledge. To experientially know, to feel, to understand, to live in and to move in the love of Christ, which passes all of our natural abilities to understand. Why? That you might be filled with how much of the fullness of God? All the fullness of God. Is that just enough to get you by in life? Is that just a little dose here and there? Is that just a little bit of help to get you out of a problem so you can continue living life as you always did? That we might be filled with all the fullness of his character and nature living through us. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to his power that worketh within us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Philippians 3:7. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. There's no price too high. Yet doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Would that we would count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Him. Not the knowledge about Him, but the knowledge of Him through personal acquaintance. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I've already attained, nor were already perfect. Has anybody attained and is perfect yet? But I see a land, and I've started walking in that land. I'm not walking in the wilderness anymore, folks. But there was a river Jordan that I've crossed, and I am possessing my land, and I'm living on some good things that are in there. And there's some sweet fellowship in the presence of the Lord. I don't have to wait till I die to cross over Jordan's stormy banks. But it's a place in life where we've been to begin to really move and live and have our being in Him. Not as though I'd already attained, were already perfect, but I follow after, that I might apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. He says that I may get a hold of that fully and in all its all everything it's got because of what He's got a hold of me for. Brethren, I don't count myself to have figured it all out yet, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark, the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let as many of us, therefore, as be perfect or be mature, let us be thus minded. And if any man be otherwise minded, God will reveal that even unto him. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by that same rule, and let us mind the same thing. In the realms of God where you've already attained, walk in it. Live in it. But there's more and there's more. And let's get more and more acquainted with Him. It's not being acquainted with doctrines. Doctrines will come and understandings and truths of the Word. But the truth that we need to seek after is the person of the truth who is Jesus Christ Himself. Our pursuit of Him is not an intellectual pursuit of trying to figure out all the minutities of what His Word says, but to use His Word to come to know Him, that His Spirit would take His Word and impart the life of His Word into our being so that when people look at us, they begin to see Him. Jesus was the Word made flesh. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among men, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we're to allow His Word to become flesh and life in us, where it lives its life through us, and it's no longer us that lives, but His life begins to take possession of our being. And that life will begin to swallow up death. That life will begin to swallow up all the garbage, and it presses out everything else that's not of it. Now, where the kingdom of God first comes to rule and reign in our hearts and our lives, so that where we go, the kingdom goes. And it's that righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit in our lives. First, we look for it here. Allow it to appear and be revealed and manifest through our own lives. Creation is moaning and groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, waiting for the sons of God to come forth, because creation is set free by those that are fully following and wholly following after the Lord. I encourage you, do not stagger at the promises through unbelief, but be strong in faith, taking a hold of what God has given unto us. And let us begin to live and move and have our being in Him. Amen? Father, we thank You for the exceeding great and precious promises that You have given us, that we may be partakers in this present life of Your divine nature, having escaped the corruptions that are in this world through lust. Father, I pray that you'd open the eyes and the ears of everyone here, that they may begin to see glorious things out of your word, that your word would take a hold of them and take root and grow, that Christ may be formed in us, and we would have your word engrafted into our souls. The washing of the water of the word would renew our minds so that our mind would think on things that are above. So we'd be seated with you in the heavenlies far above all the principalities and powers. Teach us, O Lord, your ways that we may walk in them. Father, I pray that your strength would come upon these people, that you would strengthen them with all might and power by your Spirit. Strengthen them, Lord, to lay hold of eternal life. Lord, I speak your blessings over them. Blessings, Lord God. And I thank you for the ministry of your Spirit to us to impart life and godliness. Lord, we pray for the food, that you would bless the food and nourish our bodies. Lord, bless the hands that prepared it. Bless this camp with your finances, with your wisdom and the ways that it should go. I pray for the time for Glenn today as they go to the court situation. I pray that your wisdom and your divine judgment and justice would come forth, Lord. That your kingdom rule and reign would come and be established in that situation. That righteousness and truth would prevail. Righteousness and truth would prevail, Lord. I pray that the lawyers and the judges, that you would give them wisdom and that you would impart to them discernment in the situation to know truth, to know righteousness. Lord, you said the eyes of the king scatter evil. Lord, that the eyes of the judges and the lawyers would cause the evil to be scattered in this situation. That truth and righteousness and justice would prevail. We thank you for it, Lord God. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.